Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. We're going to read here the first 12 verses. And I will tell you that, as I'm preaching through books of the Bible, one of the things that I often do is look ahead several weeks and at least start getting my mind kind of set in the direction that we're going and those kinds of things. And the message that I have for you this morning out of Matthew 19 is actually significantly different than I had initially intended, because on the surface, it doesn't spend so much time focusing on the subject that's right at hand as much as it does asking some questions and considering some things behind the main subject, although I do believe it is the main subject of the text when we really look into it. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 19 and begin reading in verse number 1. If you're there with me, would you stand as we read the scripture this morning as you're able? Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse number 1. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain or two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and put her away? And he saith unto them, Because Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs, notice this, for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. On the surface, it would appear that the main subject of this text is the issue of divorce and remarriage. And certainly that's addressed within the passage. And we're going to consider that briefly this morning, but I think there's actually something underlying here, a point that the Lord would have us to consider, really about the question itself. Can I say to you this morning that we live in a world of chaos and confusion and many questions? We live in a world where people have many questions about many things, and there is much confusion, and honestly, there are answers everywhere, though most of them are probably not the correct answers, certainly not the biblical answers in most places. Now, this has always been a reality to some degree. There's always been false doctrine, false teaching. There's always been deception. But the difference of today is that we happen to live in the information age. You can find people anywhere. You could open your phone and within 30 seconds find someone who claims to be a theologian who would explain something to you that may or may not be biblical. You'll find people who claim to know the Lord and know the Bible who are giving this answer that contradicts this supposed theologian's answer. And the truth of the matter is there are all kinds of information that contradicts itself or contradicts other information. And we live in a day of mass confusion and chaos. I'm convinced that the goal of our enemy is not just to cause us to believe lies, though certainly that is something he does, but I'm convinced that the agenda in today's society is to bring so much information that there might be some truth mixed in with a whole lot of error that it just brings us to a place of confusion. We don't really know what to believe. Isn't it interesting if you listen to even just secular media talking about things that are happening in the world, in the political world, and these types of things, it's hard to know what to believe. You listen to one side and they say this. You listen to the other side and they totally contradict. And I personally have become somewhat jaded and begun to believe that basically everybody's just lying. You know, there's that old saying, there's two sides to every story. Well, I think there's about 10 sides to every story now. And maybe there's 11, there's 10 sides, and then there's the truth, you know, of what's really happened. I mean, it's just crazy. We live in a time there's so much confusion. And what happens is we understand that God is not the author of confusion. God is the author of peace, and he's the light of the world, and he is truth, and his word is truth, and he brings truth to us. And yet we are susceptible, if we're not careful, to lies and confusion, oftentimes not just because the answers that we're finding are incorrect, but oftentimes because the question itself is maybe a little bit flawed or coming from a place of error. It is true that this passage deals with the issue of marriage and divorce and remarriage and all of that is here. However, the passage itself begins with a question. And it's a question that we find was actually highly debated in their day. So we look at verse number 3. And it says, the Pharisees also came to him, tempting him, and saying unto him, notice these words, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? That little clause, for every cause, is really important there, because this was the root of the debate that was happening in that day. The question was ultimately this, when is divorce acceptable? There was one school of thought that basically said this, divorce is only acceptable if there has been some infidelity, if there's been unfaithfulness there. In that case, it is acceptable and lawful in the eyes of God to divorce your wife. The other side, the more liberal side, said, no. If you really just read the text of what God said, he basically said, if you're dissatisfied in your marriage, you can be divorced. And so this was just kind of a debate among the Jews in that day and age, and there was much division. And what you find, and again, on the surface, it would appear that there are some people who are searching for answers who are going to bring the question to the one who has the answers. However, the Bible clearly tells us that that was not their motivation in coming to him. Look at it again in verse number 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, notice these words, tempting him. In other words, the motive behind the question was not sincerely, Lord, would you please explain to us and give us an understanding of the mind of God? That was not their heart. The heart of the issue was this, we are looking for a way to catch Jesus in his words. And really, if you think about it, from a human perspective, this is kind of a no-win situation. Because whatever he answers, some of the people are going to be upset about it. And it's going to, you know, some people are going to praise him and some are going to discredit him. And at the end of the day, all that's really going to happen if he tips his hand one way or the other is that he's going to get lumped in with a particular group of people. And this was their intention. They're coming to him with this question in hopes of causing problems. It was a question that we would say today, it was in bad faith. It wasn't properly motivated. It is possible that there was some curiosity in their minds where maybe they weren't really seeking an answer, but they were hoping that he would weigh in. But considering the source and what we've seen of the Pharisees in the past, it's very likely that they were trying to present to him kind of a gotcha type question. You know, one of those questions that in their mind, there is no good answer to this. And so if we ask Jesus, we back him into a corner. Have you ever seen this happening and just playing out in our world today where people will ask questions, maybe an interviewer or in a debate or something, someone asks a question and you know very well that there's really not a good way to answer that question without coming out with egg on your face. That was the idea behind this. Let's see, this has been debated for generations among the Jews. Let's see what this guy has to say because it's not going to go well for him. They were tempting him. And here's what I want to say to you about this morning, that this happened at a specific time that something else was going on. We just read in verse number 2 that great multitudes followed him and he healed them there. So Jesus is there in the area of Judea beyond Jordan. So he's somewhere near Jerusalem, but on the other side of the Jordan River. And he's there, and what is he doing? Well, he's doing the work that the Father sent him to do. He's doing what the Bible tells us he did as he went about doing good and really demonstrating and displaying that he's the Messiah that should come. And he's revealing that he's the Son of God in the process of showing them love and compassion and kindness. And he is doing the will of the Father. He is busy about the work of the kingdom. And in the midst of him being in the work of the kingdom, these multitudes are coming to him and he's healing them. I want you to think about this. How many lives are being affected in this very moment? I mean, to go to Jesus, imagine having a lifelong disability or disease, something that is that defines you. I mean, it consumes you every single day of your life. Maybe people were crippled or lepers or blind or deaf. We know that Jesus has healed all these people before, and now they're coming to Jesus. And in just a few words, here's what it says: he healed them. But the significance of this was life-altering for the people who are coming to Jesus. Everything changes when they come to Jesus. They come with these maladies and they leave whole. Wow, what a tremendous thing that God is doing. What a work that God is doing in the lives of these individuals. And in the midst of it, here comes a distraction. Here comes a question. A question that is not meant to really find an answer. This was not the Pharisees saying, we really want to know God better. We really want to know how we can better honor the Lord. That was not the heart behind this. They're coming to him with this gotcha type question. And while they're doing that, they're totally missing that lives are being transformed right before their eyes. And they can't even see it because they're so consumed with questions and confusion. I want to say to you this morning that we've got to be careful in asking questions, that we don't allow those questions to become a distraction from the work that God is trying to do. You know what I find oftentimes, that questions and debates are really not meant for the purpose of growing closer to God so much as they are meant to be a distraction. Maybe not intentionally in the mind of those asking, but certainly that's the intention of the devil, trying to distract and turn us away from the greater purposes of God that are happening right before our eyes. I want you to hold your place here in Matthew and go with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. And I want to show you a statement that Paul made to Timothy about questions and confusion. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. And verse number 3, he says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some, that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. What's he saying here? He's saying you need to be careful. You need to charge those who are in leadership there that they don't get consumed with all these, and he uses the phrase, endless genealogies, and then questions, which do what? They minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. In other words, there are some questions that people have that all that they really do is raise more questions. And they're not actually accomplishing the edification of the saints. And then he goes on to say that the end of the commandment is what? Charity. In other words, God wants us as a church body to be edifying one another, to be ministering to one another in love. And yet it's very possible, it was possible in that day, it's possible even today, to become so focused on just really debating and arguing about things that really have no eternal significance. That becomes a distraction from what God is actually trying to accomplish in your midst. I'm telling you, folks, that there was a poster I saw at one time that was, it depicted the masses of the world, just a sea of people headed toward a cliff, and some were falling off that cliff, and on the other side of the cliff there was fire. It was depicting the masses of the world headed toward the lake of fire. That was half of the poster. The other half of the poster was inside of a church building, and you had three men who were kneeling down, and they had a fiber of the carpet, and they're trying to split with a knife the fiber of the carpet. And really what it was showing was this, how sometimes we get so busy splitting hairs over things that really are of no eternal consequence. Meanwhile, there's a world all around us that is lost without Christ and on the road to destruction and on their way to hell, and we're so busy debating about this little genealogical issue here and this question over here, and you know, who were the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6, and did Adam have a belly button, and who did Cain marry, and all this stuff. And getting hung up on things that become a distraction from what's really, is that not what's happening in Matthew 19? Jesus is busy healing. Hey, Jesus, why don't you weigh in on this issue that we've got a disagreement about? Folks, I'm just telling you, we got to be careful about this. Go forward just a couple of pages, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 14. And here's what it says. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Here's what he's saying. You need to tell people not to strive about things and become divided over issues that are really not issues. Because here's what happens. It becomes destructive. It subverts those who are hearing. You know, it's not actually to the good and to the use of edifying. This is not helpful truth. Now, folks, I want to be very clear here. I am not saying in any way that we should ever get to a point where we don't ask questions. I'm not discouraging asking questions. I was with the teens this morning, and one of the things that the entire point of the Sunday school lesson is, I want you to find all the questions that you have of life and start searching the scriptures for the answers to those questions. I am not in any way saying that, you know, just don't ask the questions, don't have those considerations. You know, we've got a bigger thing at hand. And I am not saying that issues don't matter. In fact, the very issue that's addressed here is a major issue that does matter. But what I am saying is this, that we ought not to become distracted from the purposes of God, the high-level purposes of God in our lives and in our church, because we get consumed with lesser things. It's just like the devil to try and get us consumed with lesser things that don't matter in the big scheme of things. Things that just are not a big deal. There was debate and there was division. I want to remind you that as the disciples were walking with Jesus just before he ascended into heaven, they asked him a question. And here was the question, Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, "Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now that's a very significant question. It was an eschatological question. It was a very practical question in their day and age. Lord, is now the time that you're going to establish your kingdom here on this earth? Are you going to rule and reign from your throne? I mean, that's a significant question. But Jesus then answers by saying this. He says, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." And then he said this, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in all Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." What was he saying? Don't become distracted by wondering signs and times and all these things. God will take care of that. You be busy about the work I've given you to do. Now, am I saying that eschatology doesn't matter? No. I think the Bible speaks to that. And where the Bible speaks on that, we should be firm and adamant. And you know, I believe in the imminence of the return of Christ. I believe he can come at any moment. I mean, I believe in a literal bodily return of Christ and all of those things. But here's what I'm saying. We can sit here and we can open a bunch of charts and debate, you know, where exactly does the marriage supper of the Lamb take place? And what about the judgment seat of Christ? When does that fit in and all of this? And, you know, we could get so busy and consumed with prophecy conferences and all this different stuff. Meanwhile, the world all around us is perishing. Be careful, folks. Don't get pigeonholed into something that's not what God is doing. In the midst of this question, there was a multitude of people needing Jesus to heal them. And now, instead of being able to heal them, he's having to talk to the Pharisees about this issue. And then he answers the issue. And this is really important as we consider questions today. He answers not just the issue itself, but he gives us some insight into how we can find the answers to the questions that we need. So they ask him this question in verse number 3, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And he answered and said unto them, notice these next 4 words, "Have ye not read?" What's he saying? The answer that you're looking for is in the scripture. If you just knew the Bible a little bit better, you would have an easier time answering the question for yourself. And I think this is a really important consideration for all of us, that maybe what we ought to focus on in finding answers to the needs is not so much just finding that proof text, that chapter and verse that proves this particular doctrine or this particular point, but make it a priority to know and study the scriptures. read and study the Bible, and many of the answers come just from having a biblical worldview. And so he lays out here, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Now, Jesus is going to say some things about marriage here that are important for us to note, and I don't want you to miss this today, that God's expectation and design for marriage was defined in the beginning. That when God created the earth, when he created man and woman, he created it just as he intended it. And anything outside of that has been a perversion as a result of sin. And so he says to them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning? If you want to know God's mind on this issue, go back to the beginning. And what did he do? Well, he made them male and female. Now, to the Pharisees of that day, that may not have been all that significant. But I think it's very relevant in the world that we're living in today. That God's design for marriage was between a man and a woman. Nothing else. Oh, by the way, there is nothing else but men and women, because he that made them in the beginning made them male and female. There was no confusion there. There was no question. There's male and female. That's what there is. And that's how God made it. And marriage is to exist between a male and a female. Singular, by the way. Not polygamy. One man and one woman. And then, verse 5, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So he says that when God joins two people together in marriage, they become one. They're one. They're not two individual lives that are just happening to kind of team up and partner. No, no, no. They become one. They are a unit now. They're one flesh. And what is his intention? Verse 6, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Lord, is it acceptable for a man to divorce his wife for any reason, or does he have to have good reason? Have you not read the Bible? God created a man and a woman, and his intention from the beginning was that that marriage would last a lifetime. Amen. God's intention for marriage is that it does not end. That was his design. Now they ask this question, verse number 7. They say unto him, why did Moses then, and I love the wording, why did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement and put her away? I mean, it's commanded in the law, is it not? Verse 8, he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, notice this, suffered you or allowed you to put away your wives. Yes, there was a provision. Yes, there was an allowance in the law for this. However, that is not God's intention. I just want to tell you this morning, I know I say it frequently, this is not in any way intended to belittle those who've gone through a divorce. And I understand that that happens. We live in a fallen world. Those things happen. But I want to say this. It is never God's will. It is never God's will. It's never God's plan. If any of the spouses here are wondering, well, I wonder if my life would be better if I was not with my spouse. Let me just tell you, it's not God's will. He's joined you together. You're one flesh. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. God hates divorce. It's a lifelong commitment. Divorce and remarriage is not God's plan and will. And he even goes so far as to say in verse number 9, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. That's some pretty strong language. But it's what God has said. God is for the permanence of marriage. He's not for divorce. He's not for remarriage. He's for the permanence of marriage. Now, is God able to forgive? Absolutely. Praise the Lord for his forgiveness. Praise the Lord for, I know I'm preaching to some this morning that you're on your second marriage and maybe you somehow feel, we can't ever be used of God in the same way. No, listen, God is able to use you where you are in this life. But the point of this is this, man says, well, when is it acceptable to divorce? And God says, haven't you read? So really, here's what he does. He gives us, and I think if you look at this, you'll see it. He gives us a test. A test by which we are to measure God's will and plan. The first is the scriptural test. What does the Bible say? Now, we can, most of the issues that we would talk about, we have clear scripture, chapter and verse, we can point to and say, well, this is what God has said about this issue. It's black and white. There's no question on it. If you come to me asking, do you believe that God wants me to get divorced? I can say, no, because God said so. But there are some issues of life, let's just be honest, that are more nuanced. There are situations that don't fit into a real nice box. And we wonder sometimes, what does God really want? We got to put it to the scripture test, but then we need to put it to the test of intention. What does God really desire? This is what he's getting at here. You've read this. Sure, you might have chapter and verse that you think justify divorce and remarriage, but let me just tell you this. If you really want to know the heart of God on this, go back to the beginning. Consider the whole of Scripture, not just the parts where God says thou shalt and thou shalt not, but consider the mind of God on the issue. By the way, this is only going to come as you study the Scriptures and you gain a biblical worldview. You begin to understand kind of the way that God interacts with the world, the way that God interacts with mankind. And you start to understand his heart. In other words, there are some things that decisions that I have made in my life, in my family's life, that I don't necessarily have a clear, here are three scripture verses that tell me I must do it this way. But some things that I do, because when I see this whole of scripture and consider the mind and heart of God, I believe it directs me in this way. Does that make sense to you? We're looking at what is God's intention. What does God really want? And there are things that I can say, you know, God doesn't necessarily say, thou shalt not do this. That doesn't necessarily make it a good thing to do. Tonight, we're going to be looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and dealing with the issues of Christian liberty. And we find that the Bible speaks to many issues and says something like this, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. It's not just about, can I get away with this? Is God going to judge me if I do this? It's about this, Lord, what would please you in this situation? How can I honor you in this way? So we put it to the scriptural test. We put it to the intention test. And then we need to put it to the purpose test. And the purpose test is this. How does this issue fit within the overall will and plan and work of God that's happening in the world today? What is it that God wants to accomplish in my life? There are things that may be permissible for you, but they may become a hindrance to the work that God is actually trying to do. How does this issue fit within the revealed will of God? Is this thing a benefit to the work that God is doing, or is it a hindrance or distraction? You see, the problem with the Pharisees is that they saw the scriptures as a rule book. They defined everything very, very distinctly according to the letter of the law, and if they could find a loophole, they'd use it. Because to them, the Bible, the scriptures, it was nothing more than, than a set of laws, a set of expectations, a set of rules. And if they could get around them some way, they would. But God wants us to view this as so much more than just a book of rules. This book reveals to us, yes, God's expectations, yes, God's plan, but it also reveals to us his heart and his mind. To where, as I study the scriptures, I don't just come up with a very clear, like an attorney, like a lawyer who knows the law really well so that I can better fit within God's plan. No, no, no. I get to know the author. I get to know his heart. I get to know his mind, and I have a relationship with him. And all of a sudden then, as I grow in my understanding of him and his word, my question changes from, is it lawful? To, is it expedient? Is it your will for me, Lord? What would honor you? How can I please you with my life? They asked the question, but they totally missed the priority. I already mentioned verse number 2 of chapter 19, how Jesus is in the process of healing people. Meanwhile, this question arises. But now I want you just to look briefly at this little discussion that his disciples then have with him. Verse number 10, his disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. Imagine having such a tainted view of marriage that in their mind, if divorce isn't an option, then it's just better to stay single. That was their attitude. Let me just tell you, divorce isn't an option and marriage is still a good thing. God designed it. God created it. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Marriage is a good thing. However, Jesus keys in on this. They say, well, maybe it's just better not to get married. And then he says in verse number 11, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. In other words, not everyone understands that, guys. It's an interesting thing. You remember, those of you who've been here on Sunday nights, as we're looking in 1 Corinthians, chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians talks a lot about the single life. And how actually, marriage is a good thing, but if God has given someone the ability, physically, emotionally, whatever the case is, to remain single, they actually have an advantage that married people don't have in their ability to serve God freely. Those who are married have to care for the things of the world, how they can, the husband, how he can please and serve his wife, and the wife, how she can serve and please her husband. And but he that is unmarried has freedom to just serve the Lord and not have to be so attached to the things of this world. And so really the case is made in 1 Corinthians 7, you ought to consider a life of singleness so that you can devote yourself wholly to God. It's not a commandment, and it's not saying that marriage is bad. It's just simply saying, if God has gifted you in such a way that you can remain single, use that for the glory of God. Give yourself, devote yourself wholly to the Lord. You can serve with fewer entanglements than those who are married. And this is essentially what Jesus is saying right here in this text. And he uses the example of eunuchs. Now, a eunuch was someone who was most of the time even physically altered so that they would be single their whole life. But the idea is basically someone who has just been dedicated to a certain position, and because of that, they are not to ever be married. So the example is verse 12. There are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. So the idea there would be, for instance, in the presence of the king, sometimes a king would actually physically alter, castrate men who were going to serve in the presence of the king, because it basically guaranteed they're going to be devoted to serving the king, not distracted by a wife or women. And so there were eunuchs that were dedicated to a service. And then he says at the end here, there are some which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Now, as far as I can tell, I don't think that he's saying physically they've altered themselves, but maybe they did, I don't know. But the idea was this, that there are some who just don't get married because they want to dedicate themselves to the service of the king, the kingdom of heaven's sake. I want to say this to you this morning. The whole point of this, again, Jesus was not degrading marriage. He just exalted marriage. He just exalted it and said, he described it as God joining two lives together. He just exalted it and said, he described it as God joining two lives together. He's not degrading marriage. What he is saying is this, if you don't get married, it ought to be for the kingdom of heaven's sake. What's he dealing with here? The purposes of God. The chapter started with the purpose of God. He's there doing the will of his Father. He's healing people. The passage here ends in verse 12 with the kingdom of heaven's sake. What's Jesus saying? Whatever you do, wherever you go, you need to consider what the scripture says. What is the mind of God on the issue? And ultimately, what is God's purpose? Because your life is not to be about anything but the honoring God and the purposes that he has for your life. The Pharisees missed that point entirely. They were focused on the letter of the law. Is it lawful? In other words, can you find a loophole in the law that would give a man permission to put away his wife for every cause? And Jesus essentially is teaching this. You're missing the point. You're missing the whole point. What is the mind and heart of God? What has God said? What is his purpose? Here I am healing people. Some people make themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake because that's what we're to live for. The glory of God and his purpose in your life. And so the message this morning, folks, is really an encouragement to do this. Don't get so hung up on all the things that become a distraction from the purpose of God in your life. This last week, the federal government declassified a bunch of materials relating to UFOs and the possibility of extraterrestrial life and all these different things. And I've seen not only the world, but I've seen even churches and pastors getting hung up on all these things. Oh man, we need to prepare the churches for the possibility of some truth coming out that we didn't know about before, and how's that going to influence our understanding of the Bible and how we relate to God? Let me just tell you this. The world is an ever-changing place. God never changes. The Word of God doesn't change. The purpose of God does not change. I'll tell you this, whatever you find in these government files that you can now read online, whatever you find, number one, take it with a grain of salt. Just remember, it's not like the government has never lied to you. Secondly, let me say this. We have an enemy that is seeking our deception and confusion and seeking distraction. Don't fall for it. Don't fall for it. Let me encourage you to do this. Instead of scrolling online and listening to TikTok videos of what everybody has figured out here, just you put your nose in the book. Get to know God. Get to know his heart. Get to know his mind. Live your life for the glory of God and for his purpose. All these things are going to be sorted out. Just let God be God and live for him and serve him and honor him. Let God be true and every man a liar. Listen, this world is going to pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his words won't pass away. Know God, know the word, live for his purpose in your life. You'll never regret it.